proclaiming God's message to a rebellious society. This is an introduction to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. We begin today. The Lord willing, we'll complete it next Sunday. How must a believer in Christ proclaim the message of God to a rebellious society? How must a Christian represent God and His truth before a society which unequivocally rejects God's righteous requirements for living? As believers, we are mandated by God to proclaim a message of judgment against sin. A message of judgment against sin. We're called to the unenviable task of letting spiritually insubordinate men and women know that there's a heavy price to pay for their unruly stance towards God and His Word. In order to do so, in order to let our sinful society know of God's displeasure of her and her many sins, we must keep in mind our fundamental convictions by which we may be able to rightly judge the unhealthy state of our society's relationship with God. Stated otherwise, what does it take to proclaim God's truth to a rebellious society? What are the key convictions by which we may come to proclaim God's message of judgment and the offer of hope to a rebellious and obstinate culture? Our proclamation must be undergirded and strengthened by specific fundamental convictions and principles so that our message may fulfill its God-ordained purpose. Also, we need to consider the cost of continuing to speak God's truth to a nation which has decided to have nothing with God. Does the proclamation of our message depend on the people's reception of it? Must we still speak a word from God if the society continuously, constantly rejects the message we bring to her? This is the situation in Judah around 739 BC. At the time, the prophet Isaiah is called to minister unto the nation. It's a society of rebellious people who are opposed to God's righteous laws and have forsaken to live accordingly. Chapters 1 to 5 catalog the goodness of God toward His covenant people and the sinfulness of the nation, and which has rejected the law and love of God for her. In many ways, and for a long period of time, God has been calling the nation of Judah to return to the Lord. However, Judah has not returned. Instead, it has grown stronger in a rebellion against God. Because of the society's unrepentant sin, divine judgment is coming. In fact, it's already here in chapters 1 to 5. And there is way more still to come. The first five chapters of Isaiah clearly describe the reasons for the spiritual and moral demise of Judah's society before God. This was Isaiah's message from God to the people. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. This is the Lord speaking. He has a word to the nation. He says this, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel, his people, my people, God says, does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. This is the divine word. This is the divine judgment. This is the divine verdict regarding the state of the nation toward God. Its relationship toward God has gone from bad to worse. They have despised the Holy One. They have turned away from Him. And then the question is, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The nation has not stopped rebelling against God. It's continuing to rebel against God. And God's word through the prophet to the nation is, where will you be stricken again? I look at your body. The Lord is looking at Judah as a body. The whole body is stricken. There's no more place where it can be hit. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There's nothing sound in it. You see, the whole nation is spiritually and morally bankrupt before God. It's bankrupt before God. Your land, verse 7, is desolate. Your cities are burnt with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The people have not yet listened to the voice of God, even through the things that have happened to them, even through the desolation, through the burning of the cities and the fields and the devouring of the strangers. They have devoured their land. It's desolate. It's overthrown by strangers. God has been speaking to the nation, even through calamities as such, but they yet have not heeded the voice of the Lord. Verse 10, now there's a word from the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 11, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Why do you even come to church? What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough. I'm sick and tired of them, God says, of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? That is, when you and I come to the house of the Lord and I'm not in a right relationship with Him, it is like trampling His courts. It's appearing before God in an unworthy manner. And then the Lord says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. The Lord says, I cannot endure iniquity. And the solemn assembly. God literally is saying, do you think I enjoy such worship services? Do you think this is the kind of worship that I require of you? And then He says, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. He says, I hate what you're doing. You see, a believer is not only known by what he or she loves, but also by what he or she hates, as God does. There are things in life as Christians we can't like, let alone love. We must hate as the Lord hates. The word hate may seem so radical out there in our society today, but there are things that when God says He hates, we must do the same. We must hate with the hatred that God hates. He says, such worship toward me, such worship services are a burden to me. And then in verse 15, He says, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, guess what I will do? I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, you pray as much as you want, God says, I will not listen. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. Why? Because He says, your hands are covered with blood. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, that is, if you continue to rebel against me, you will be devoured by the sword, truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And yes, the ultimate fulfillment of this being devoured by the sword for Judah will be by the Babylonian exile of Judah, which will happen in 586 BC. At the time this is written, the situation, remember, it's around 739, 740 BC. There's still time to repent. There's still time for the nation, for the society, to change their ways before God. God in His mercy still has given them something like 150 years. Will the society listen? Will the society listen? But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city, Jerusalem that is, and Jerusalem represents the state of the nation, the rest of the nation. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. In chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. The whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. Days of judgment will come, God's word says. The mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. The time will come, even these people will be removed from the land because of the judgment of God. And it's sad. It's sad. It's a sad day when the judge and the prophet are removed, just to name these two, from the land. Verse 8, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against whom? The Lord. To rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them. And they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. How did Sodom display her sins? They were not ashamed of their sins. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom was not ashamed of her sins. Jerusalem is doing the same. The people of God, the covenant people of God, collectively are doing the same. They have no shame. You look at their faces, even today. You look at the faces of people, they speak about their sin gleefully. They rejoice in their sin. There's no shame about the things that they do. That's what was happening in Jerusalem, in Israel, in that day. Verse 9, at the end of it, it says, woe to them! Woe to them! Woe to such people! For they have brought evil on themselves. And then in verse 25, it reads, your men will fall by the sword, and your mighty ones in battle, and her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. That's what God has ordained for rebellious Jerusalem. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Of course, this is describing what the Lord has done for the nation, what the Lord has done for His people. And now, verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. The vineyard represents His people. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So, now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. This is the judgment of the Lord upon His people, His rebellious covenant people. I will remove its hedge. That is, I will remove its protection, and it will be consumed. That will happen ultimately at the Babylonian invasion of 586 BC. Of course, at this time, even the Assyrian invasion of the northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, hasn't happened yet. It's coming up around 722 BC. just about 17 years from the time this is prophesied. But that's for the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This is primarily for Judah. There's still time to repent. But will you? Will you repent? God says, I will remove its hedge, its protection. It will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. Before we give the message of hope, we need to lay the foundation for the message of judgment, the message of God's wrath. You can never give hope without telling why the Lord is angry with your sin, with my sin, with someone's sin, especially with the sin of a godless, rebellious society. Verse 13, therefore, the Lord says through the prophet, my people go into exile. It's done deal. Judgment is coming. My people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. And then in verse 16 it says, but the Lord of hosts, now listen to this, pay attention to this, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in what? In salvation? No, in judgment. In judgment. The Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment because judgment also, like salvation, glorifies God. You may think this is strange. You may not have heard about this before, because there's so much focus on the love of God, the mercy of God. But how about the wrath of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God against sin? God says, I am fed up with hypocritical worship, which is no worship at all. And the people, the covenant people of God, were rendering unto God such kind of worship in thinking that they were worshiping God. But God clearly told them, I'm not pleased. I'm not pleased. Judgment is coming. What will you do as a Christian today? What will you and I do for our society? What's our message? What will be our message to our society? And then verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. God has already cast his verdict. He will be exalted in judgment. And the Holy One, verse 16, had said, and the Holy One, that is God, the Holy God, will show himself holy in righteousness. In righteousness. Everything he will do to the nation is righteous and fair, God is saying. Everything that he will accomplish through judgment is righteous and fair. But listen to this. Listen to the mockery of the unbelieving. There are those who say, verse 19, let God make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. You know what they're saying? You know what they're saying? They're saying this. They're basically challenging God. They're basically challenging God by saying, let's see if what God is saying he will do, that it will come to pass. You see, these wicked people were telling Isaiah, you've told us that God's judgment is coming. We're not going to believe it until it happens. They're basically challenging God's word. But you know what? When God accomplishes judgment because of the rebellion of the people, when God judges the nation, it will be too late. There'll be no turning back. But still, there's time to turn back. These wicked people did not believe that God's judgment would come. That's why they were saying, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work. Let him do it quickly. Let's see if judgment will come. Let's see if it's going to happen. You see, wicked people do not believe that God's judgment will come. Wicked unbelievers like to believe that. They like to believe that judgment will never happen, but it will come. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Doesn't this sound familiar today? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. Heroes in drinking wine. And valiant men in mixing strong drink. People brag about the amount they can drink in a bar, even today. They come on a Monday, they have that stupid talk of, I drank this much, I did this much, on a weekend. God's word is saying they are heroes in drinking wine. But they are under the judgment of God. And we must warn them. We must beg of them to turn to God. Is that what you do during the week when you have the opportunity? Or, you know what? I'm already 48 years old. I don't care. I have maybe another 10, 20, 30, 40 years in this world. You know what? Let the whole world go to hell. I'm not going to contribute to its welfare, but its demise is set by God. Judgment is going to come upon it. We know Christ is going to come again to judge the world, so we're good with that, right? No. What happened to being salt and light? What happened to pleading with people to turn to Christ? It starts one soul at a time. It starts with us. It starts with us. There are those who justify the wicked for a bribe, says the word in verse 23, and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass, collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. Why? For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. This is exactly what even happens today in our society. On this account, the word says, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people. And he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this, his anger is not spent. Even all this has happened already, but the Bible says his anger is not spent. It's not done yet. He's not over yet with judgment. But his hand is still stretched out. There's still more to come. The Assyrian exile around 722 BC. The Babylonian exile to Judah around 586 BC. When the temple also will be destroyed, the glorious temple that Solomon had made. In verse 26, it says, he, that is God, will also lift up a standard to that distant nation. And who's that distant nation? Who's that distant nation? Starting with the Assyrians, then the Babylonians. And will come whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. It will come to be the tool of judgment in God's hand to discipline God's people. And the purpose of God's discipline is always so that God will get the attention of his people, so that his people may repent, turn from their sins. Reasons as such clearly demonstrate the spiritual and moral demise of Judah's society before God. Therefore, because of its unrepentant stance before the Lord, the Jewish society will suffer God's just discipline and go to exile to a faraway land. This was a very difficult message for Isaiah to deliver to the nation on behalf of the Lord. It's not a fun thing to do, obviously. It's not a fun thing to do. You can't expect to be received well when you proclaim a message as such. You can't expect people to like you when you tell them that judgment is coming and maybe even it's here. But he had to do it. The prophet had to do it. Otherwise, what is a prophet supposed to do? He had to warn the people so that at least some would see the light and as individuals avoid God's judgment while the entire nation was destined to suffer God's just wrath due to their rebellious stance before God. You may be thinking, you may be saying in your mind, Pastor, this is for the past. This is for the old times. What does this have to do with us now? It may be a fine analysis of the situation in Judah back then. But what about us today here in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada? You may be thinking, we're not like them, are we? Our society has not yet rebelled against God to the point where God's judgment is coming. Or maybe, just maybe, judgment could already be here. You may be saying to yourself, Pastor, what's the message from God? What message do you have for us from God's word? Are we experiencing today God's wrath as revealed through the culture's adopted unrighteous ways? Is that where we are today? Has God already given up on us? Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1 for an answer regarding the sins of our society. In fact, our society, our social order is ever growing in our sins. Look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about the society of his day, and which has characteristics very similar to the one we live in. Verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is happening even today. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. And how did God make evident to the society about himself? It says it in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what? Through what has been made, through his creation, so that the society is, people that is, are without excuse. Of course, you concoct the theory of evolution in order to deny God's involvement in creation and the reality of his existence. And once you do that, you have no more accountability toward God for your sins. Once you decide on your own that the creation has happened by itself, God is not behind it, the God of the Bible is not behind it, then of course if God is no more, then there's no moral standard by which you will be judged, for which, toward which you will be accountable to. So there's no God, there's no morality, there's no accountability. Sin is just relative. It's your own point of view that would say to you. The Bible says, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Sounds familiar, right? And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. He's speaking about idolatry, the worship of anything else but God. We may not worship today images, idols, but we are worshiping things which are directly contrary to the truth, the knowledge, the existence, the morality, the holiness of God. Therefore, you know, God's not going to be silent. There's that therefore. It says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. You know what does this mean when it says God gave them over? And this statement is repeated in verse 26 and also in verse 28. When it says God gave them over, that is, God has removed his restraints from the society and he has allowed the society to do what they want. It's a sad day when that happens. When the Holy Spirit of God does not strive with men anymore. Remember Genesis 6? God gave them over. Go do what you want. And they think in the things that they are reveling in their sins, that is, they think, oh, they have freedom. They have freedom. Nobody can tell us what we must do, right? That's what they're thinking. That's what the society thinks. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. When a society forsakes God, it reveals its sinfulness through what? Sexual sins. Sexual sins. And of course, sexual sins today are glorified. For they, it says, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. You know what? When men worship women's bodies and women worship men's bodies, that's pretty much part of what he's saying here. They worship the creature. They serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And listen to this. It gets worse. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. He said, go ahead, do what you want. I'm not going to restrain you anymore with my means of grace. You're on your own because you're not listening. You have rebelled against me as a society. And listen to what God has done. He has given them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Lesbianism. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, homosexuality, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Sexual sins are the result of people's rebellion, the society's rebellion against God, against His holy law. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, they said, we don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. That's it. We're done. We want to be free from the shackles of God's word. That's it. God gave them, it says, over to a depraved mind. People who do such things, the Bible is saying, have depraved minds to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Oh, they're very creative in doing evil. They're inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, although they know what the Bible says, that those who practice such things are worthy of what? Compassion? This is not my words. Death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They encourage one another in their sins. They kind of like, you know, if they had a medal to give them, they will give each other medals because they've been sinning so fine. They've been sinning so nicely. Not only they do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the society we're living in. And add to these sins, for example, all the abortions whereby millions of unborn children are suffering for the sinful choices of the parents. Yes, there is a time to decide for a couple whether the mother will live or the child will live if that's a medical issue. But when the aborting mother tries to justify her deed by calling it, this is my body, and even if the society will perfectly say it's legal to do so, may label it as legal, perfectly legal to do as such, that is to abort the child. You know what the Lord of hosts says? It's a crime. It's a crime, according to His holy word. For the sins we just highlighted and much more, God's wrath is already here on our society. And we are reaping the bitter consequences of our rebellious choices. And for the most part, we are oblivious about it. Then there is the not so small matter of the final judgment of God, and which is still to come at a future date. Now let's read our text. Let's introduce our text. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. After all these initial five chapters and the words of judgment to a rebellious nation, this is the word of God to the nation. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two, He covered His face. With two, He covered His feet. And with two, He flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongues. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Next Sunday, we shall examine this text and consider three key convictions or realities which must be properly understood in light of the believer's quest to proclaim God's message to a rebellious society. What does it take to proclaim God's truth to a rebellious society? What is required of us so that we may uncompromisingly speak God's truth in view of the people's defection from God's righteous word and requirements? We will answer this next Sunday from Isaiah 6. Our society has fallen into godless ways. It may be too late for her to recover from her sins. But there is a hope. There is a hope for individuals at least. In order to recover the lost spiritual and moral foundations of a rebellious society, we must start with the spiritual reformation of individuals, one person at a time, starting with each of us. Our society can only be transformed one heart at a time by the saving grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, the Word of God says this, For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their evil deeds were their downfall, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. This is how we can be saved. This is how our society can be made whole again, one soul at a time. May we be found faithful in our proclamation of God's message to a rebellious society. And may we do that with grace, even though God's judgment will come. But still, there's the opportunity to show also the people that with judgment, there is still the hope of the grace of God that can be theirs if they turn from their sins. May we be faithful in this proclamation to our society. Amen.